the fifth story in Rabbi Nachman's stories, which is entitled The Prince Who Was Made of Precious Stones or Gems. There was once a king who didn't have any children and started traveling and getting involved with doctors to seek their help so that his kingdom should not have to be turned over to a stranger. And the doctors were not able to help him at all. Then this king decreed on the Jewish people that they pray for him so that he should be able to have children. The Jews immediately searched for a tzaddik so that the tzaddik would pray and accomplish that the king would be able to have children. It's interesting to note that the Gemara tells us in Baba Basra that when a Jew has a problem, when a Jew has someone that's ill inside of their home or any type of problem, the person should seek out a chacham or a tzaddik and ask the chacham or tzaddik to pray for them. This doesn't exclude the need for the person to pray for themselves. This is obviously in addition. This is a very, very important part of the person getting the help that they need from Hashem in order to achieve what they're trying to accomplish. So sure enough, the Jews sought and found and a hidden tzaddik. And they asked this tzaddik to pray that the king should be able to have children. This tzaddik responded, "I don't know anything at all." The Jews went and reported this response to the king, and the king issued a decree for this tzaddik to come before him. The tzaddik was brought before the king, and the king first spoke to him nicely, and he explained to him, "You know very well that the Jews are under my control, and I have the ability to do with them as I please. Therefore, I'm asking you nicely to pray that I should be able to have children." And the tzaddik promised him that year he would have a child. And then the tzaddik went back to his place. Sure enough, the queen gave birth to a daughter. And this daughter was very beautiful. And when she was 4 years old, they saw that she knew all different types of wisdoms. She knew how to play musical instruments. She knew all the different languages. And kings would travel from all over to come and see this young princess. And the king was very, very happy. However, a while later, the king started yearning to have a son, so that once again his kingdom would not be turned over to a stranger, to somebody who wasn't a direct descendant of his. And once again, he decreed upon the Jewish people that they should pray that he should have a son. The Jews searched for the tzaddik they had turned to previously, and they couldn't find him anymore because he had already passed away. There's a very interesting point here. The Gemara in Sukkah and in other places mentions that there are a certain number of tzaddikim in the world at all times. In fact, they are referred to as the heart of the world, the heart of the Jewish people. And there's a pasuk, cholak libam. Their heart was divided. The Zohar HaKadosh tells us that the word libam, lamed beis mem, has a numerical value. Lamed is 30, beis is 2, mem is 40, a total of 72. This 72 is divided into 36 tzaddikim in the land of Israel at all times, and 36 throughout the rest of the world. Very often these are referred to as the hidden tzaddikim. And part of the secret of their success is their hiddenness. As soon as they become revealed, as in our case, where this tzaddik succeeded through his prayer in performing a miracle, in the fact that the queen was able to have children after not having been able to for so long. Obviously, he was no longer able to function in his capacity as the hidden tzaddik, and this is why he passed away. Therefore, the Jews searched further, and they found another hidden tzaddik, and they asked him to give the king a son. This tzaddik responded in the same way, "I don't know anything at all." We know that one of the most prominent qualities of a tzaddik is humbleness. And very often when a person will request something of a tzaddik, the tzaddik's initial response will be, "Me? I can't do anything." Sure enough, they went and informed the king about this. And the same procedure was repeated. The king had him summoned, and the king told him, "You know that the Jews are in my hands. You know that I could do it as I please. Therefore, I'm asking you nicely to help me be able to have a son." And this time, this tzaddik, who Rabbi Nachman now refers to as a chacham, these two terms, chacham and tzaddik, are very often used interchangeably, said to the king, "I want to know, are you going to be able to fulfill whatever I tell you to do? Are you agreeable to do what I tell you?" And the king said, "Yes." The Chacham said, "I need you to bring all types of precious stones, because each stone has in it a unique power, a unique ability. And the kings have a book in which is written all of these different types of precious stones." The king said, "I'm willing to give half of my kingdom I'm willing to give away half of my kingdom in order to be able to have a son." So obviously the king showed a willingness to be able to do what the tzaddik requested. This is also a very important point, that in order for a tzaddik to be effective in helping a person, the person has to show faith. They have to show that they believe. And very often, the tzaddik will make this happen by giving the person a test, by giving the person instructions. If the person fulfills those instructions, they're showing that their faith in that tzaddik. They trust the tzaddik, and they're willing to do what the tzaddik advises. So here, the tzaddik requested that the king gather all the different types of precious stones. The king said, "I'm willing to give half of my kingdom." We find this expression used by Ahasuerus. When Esther Amalka came to see him and she wanted to make certain requests, Ahasuerus used this term repeatedly, up to half my kingdom I'm willing to give. The Gemara says he was alluding to the Holy Temple, the Beis Hamikdash, which was at the midpoint of his kingdom in a sense, and he was saying, up to that I'm willing to give. Sure enough, the king went and brought all different types of precious stones. This chacham, this wise man, took these precious stones, crushed them up, then took a cup of wine and put the powder that was made from all of these precious stones, put it into this cup of wine, and gave the king half of this cup to drink and the other half to the queen. And then the Chacham said to them, "You're going to have a son who's going to be composed completely of precious stones. And he's going to have all the qualities of all the different precious stones." The Chacham left, and sure enough, the queen gave birth to a son. The king was overjoyed, but this prince that was born, they didn't see any precious stones whatsoever by him. Sure enough, this prince, when he was 4 years old, was extremely handsome, knowledgeable in all different types of wisdoms, and also knew all the different languages. And kings would travel from all over to see this prince. His sister, the princess, seeing that now her importance dropped, that the focus was on her brother, this prince, she became jealous. Her only consolation was, though, the fact that the tzaddik had said that the prince would be comprised of precious stones, and at least she was consoled that he appeared to be flesh and blood, no precious stones. One day, the prince was cutting wood, and he cut his finger, and his sister wanted to bandage it, and when she looked at his finger, she saw in the cut, she saw a precious stone inside. And she immediately became very jealous, because now she understood that obviously what the tzaddik had said was true, in fact, that her brother, this prince, was comprised of all the precious stones. So she came upon a plan. She made believe she was ill, and doctors were summoned to try to help her. None of them were able to do anything for her, to effect a cure. So the king was forced to turn to sorcerers, magicians. And when the princess saw one of the magicians who she felt could help her, she revealed to him the truth that she wasn't really ill at all, that she was feigning illness. And she asked this sorcerer, this magician, can you perform a magic in order to make a person contract leprosy, for the person to become a metzora, a leper? This magician said, yes, I can. She said to him, however, what if a different magician, a different sorcerer will come and nullify your magic, break the spell, and then the person who has the leprosy will be cured? He said to her, if I take the what I use to make this magic and I throw it in the water, then it cannot be nullified at all. Sure enough, she gave the go-ahead, and this was done. The magic was performed, and the prince, and then she took it and she threw it into the water, and her brother, the prince, became covered from head to toe with leprosy. He had it on his nose, on his face, throughout his body. The king tried to use doctors and magicians to heal the prince. Nothing was able to help. So the king once again issued a decree on the Jewish people for them to pray for his son, the prince, to be healed. They went searching for the tzaddik who had helped the queen give birth to the son, and they brought him before the king. This tzaddik had been praying throughout this whole time, from the time when this prince was born, throughout the years, this tzaddik had been praying to Hashem regarding the fact that he had promised the king and queen that this prince, the son that would be born to them, would be made of precious stones, and it seemed as if it had not been fulfilled. So this tzaddik, this chacham, felt that something was wrong. Not that something was wrong, but that he hadn't fulfilled his word completely. And therefore, he prayed, and he said to Hashem, Hashem, did I perform this miracle? Did I pray for this? And did I accomplish this for my own honor? For me to gain any honor or respect or anything personal out of this? I didn't. I only did this for your honor, so that the king and queen and everybody would know that there is a Hashem, and that the Jews, who are the chosen people of Hashem, can turn to Hashem through tefillah, through prayer, and Hashem will grant their request, even where it requires a miracle, even where it requires in a situation where a woman is barren and appears not to be able to have children at all, and through the tefillah of a tzaddik to Hashem, the tzaddik can get Hashem to effect a miracle, a change. Now this tzaddik came before the king and prayed, and nothing happened. He couldn't effect a cure for the leprosy. However, it was revealed to the tzaddik that this leprosy was not a result of illness, but rather that it had been brought about through the sorcery of this machashes, this magician. This tzaddik, who was far, far greater than all powers of sorcery and magic, came and informed the king of this, and he told him not only had sorcery been performed here, but it's been thrown into the water also. And therefore, the only way for the prince to be cured from this leprosy is if the sorcerer, the magician who made this happen, will be thrown into the water. The king said, "I hereby give you my permission to take all the magicians, all the sorcerers in the kingdom, and throw them all into the water so that my son will be cured." The princess became aware of this. She became very frightened, and she ran to the water to try to grab that magic that she had thrown in there out of the water, because she knew exactly where it had been placed. In trying to get to it, she fell into the water. And now there was a tremendous commotion that the princess has fallen into the water. The tzaddik came and he said to them, "Now you're going to see that the prince is going to be healed." And sure enough, the prince was cured completely from the leprosy. What happened was the leprosy dried up, his skin peeled, the skin of this prince peeled, and they saw that underneath this skin he was made completely from precious stones, and that this prince possessed all the powers that these precious stones had. This is the end of the story as Rabbi Nachman told it. The commentaries reveal to us that Rabbi Nachman once made a statement that one of the stories that he told was tied into one of the great names of Hashem, which is known as the name of 42. This is a name that's composed of 42 letters that begin the 42 words in the prayer of Rabbi Nechunya ben Hakona. This is a prayer that in the Ashkenazic shuls we recite this on Friday night, right before the Chododi. It's the paragraph Ono Bechoach Gedulas Yemincha, which is composed of 7 lines, each line consisting of 6 words, for a total of 42 words that comprise this special name of Hashem. Rav Nosenthal writes that he wasn't positive whether it's this story that Rabbi Nachman was referring to, or it might possibly have been another story. However, interestingly, in the Zohar HaKadosh, when it speaks about the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, which the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, wore in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, we're told that this breastplate had in it 12 compartments, in which were found 12 precious stones, each stone representing one of the 12 tribes. And the Zohar HaKadosh tells us that these 12 stones had a direct connection to this special name of Hashem, the Shem Mem Beis, which is also the name of Hashem which was involved in the creation of the world. We know that when the Torah speaks about creation, it's referred to as Maisa Bereshis, the act of starting the world, beginning the world. And the first letters of Maisa Bereshis make up these letters Mem Beis, 42 in Hebrew. I once saw in one of the Sforim that it says that very often we speak about Hashem performing miracles, the term Levadoi is used, referring to Hashem who works alone, who doesn't need any assistance from any outside source. And it's mentioned there that this word, Venizgov Hashem Levadoi, Bayoyim Ahu, Hashem will be exalted, Hashem himself will be exalted on that day in the future. This word Levadoi also has this numerical value of 42, alluding to this special name of Hashem. One of the interpretations that the commentaries bring refers to the son in this story, the prince, symbolizing Moshe Rabbeinu. We know that the mother of Moshe Rabbeinu was Yocheved, and her name, Yocheved, in fact, Yud Vav Chof Beis Dalet, has the numerical value of 42. The Gemara tells us, the Medrash tells us, that Moshe Rabbeinu was a composite of all 600,000 souls of the Jewish people. He's referred to as the Shoresh Neshamos Yisrael, the root, the foundation of all the different souls. And we know that Moshe Rabbeinu was raised in the palace of Paro. At a very young age, his mother hid him in a box. And then finally, when she couldn't keep him in the house any longer because she was afraid that the child would be discovered, Paro had decreed that all male children born to the Jews at that time be thrown into the river, into the water. And sure enough, his mother placed him in a box in the water. And we find that Basya, the princess, the daughter of Paro, was the one who discovered this box. And the Gemara tells us that when it was at the point that Basya, who was a non-Jewish princess, she was the daughter of Paro, it was at the point that she had made a decision to convert. And she was actually going down to the sea at the time to dip, to do the tevila, the dipping in the waters of a mikvah, purification waters, in order to strip herself of the impurity of being a non-Jew and to be able to join the Jewish people. It was at that point that when she was going down to the water for that purpose, that she discovered this box with Moshe Rabbeinu in it. And the Zohar HaKadosh makes mention of this fact, that she was looking to strip herself of impurity, just as in the case of a person who has leprosy, who wants to remove that leprosy from themselves, and upon her touching Moshe Rabbeinu, coming into contact with Moshe Rabbeinu, in a sense, this affected him to a degree with that leprosy, that tsaras, that tumah that she possessed at the time. However, we find that when she discovered him and she heard this child crying, the Torah tells us, Vatera oisoi ki toivu. She saw that this child was very special. She saw that there was a light, a bright light, that emanated from this child. And she understood immediately, Mialde hoivrim zeh, that this is a Jewish child. We find also that the Jewish souls are referred to as precious stones. The prophet Yirmiyahu HaNavi, when he speaks about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the fact that the Jews were murdered at the time and were discarded, he uses the terminology Tishtapechna Avnei Kodesh Barosh Kol Chutzos. These holy stones were splattered in the streets, referring to the Jews, the Jewish souls that were killed at the time. In this story, as we find in many other discussions of Rabbi Nachman, what seems to be a problem, a tragedy, an obstacle, ends up being in actuality a solution. The princess here, because of her jealousy, because of her wanting to destroy or suppress the popularity of her brother, the prince, her act of causing him this leprosy results in his true greatness being discovered. It was through the leprosy that the skin was removed, the covering was removed, and it became obvious to all that this prince was made up of all precious stones. The importance of a tzaddik playing a role in this story, different tzaddikim being specifically mentioning the hiddenness of a tzaddik. We know that Rabbi Nachman himself commented about this during his lifetime, how difficult it was for him to be public, and how to be known to the public, and how many times he wanted to run away, to escape the publicity, and to go back to the times when he was unknown, undiscovered, and be able to serve Hashem in the way that he did at that time. Despite the fact that he made it very clear that in terms of accomplishment, that Hashem considers it a far greater accomplishment when a tzaddik is able to reveal, to share some of his Torah, some of his light with other people. That's considered a far greater accomplishment than even the tzaddik himself rising to much, much higher levels of wisdom, knowledge, and consciousness of Hashem. Still, there obviously is a certain specialness in the tzaddik being able to maintain a low profile. And we find at different times during Rabbi Nachman's life, for example, when he wanted to get to Israel, to the land of Eretz Yisrael, and when he was traveling and he understood that there would be tremendous obstacles, at one point in time, he used this methodology of hiding himself, pretending to be a very ordinary type of person, not a rabbi, a Jewish leader, but conducting himself in a sense as a teenager, running around playing in the manner that a teenager would, to hide himself, to conceal his true position, in order to be able to accomplish the goal that he wanted to, which was to succeed at that which Moshe Rabbeinu, the Baal Shem Tov, and many other great tzaddikim tried to accomplish and couldn't, the Vilna Gaon included, in terms of a tzaddik of very great stature from Chutz Laretz arriving in Eretz Yisrael. And Rabbi Nachman, using this method of hiding himself, concealing himself, was able to accomplish this. I'd like to hold it over here for now. If there are any questions. In the commentary of Rabbi Kaplan, Rabbi Arya Kaplan, on the book Rabbi Nachman's Stories, he comments about this point that the first tzaddik ended up passing away as a result of the miracle that he performed. The second tzaddik didn't. And one of the reasons he suggests is because the second tzaddik had mentioned that his prayer was going to succeed in a child being born that was made of precious stones. The fact that the child was born and they did not see the precious stones at all implied that this was still, the miracle was being kept hidden. And could be that was part of the secret of this tzaddik being able to continue to live, because of the fact that he was still maintaining his hiddenness. Regarding the issue of a great tzaddik having difficulty in getting Eretz Yisrael from Chutz Laretz, Rabbi Nosson Zal, the main student of Rabbi Nachman, who wrote a commentary on Rabbi Nachman's teachings, Rabbi Nachman's main magnum opus is called Likutei Moharan. Rabbi Nosson Zal, his main student, wrote a set of books of close to 5,000 pages entitled Likutei Halachos, expounding on the Likutei Moharan. And there he raises this point and he explains how when a great tzaddik comes to Eretz Yisrael, he's able to affect major, major changes that affect the entire Klal Yisrael, the entire Jewish people. And it's for this reason that we find that for Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, it was so difficult and it took so much, such extraordinary effort for him to try to get to Eretz Yisrael, and in the end he wasn't able to. And it's for this reason also that we find major Jewish leaders like the Baal Shem Tov, the Vilna Gaon, Rabbi Naftali Katz, and others, who for them it was extremely difficult and they had incredible obstacles in trying to get to Eretz Yisrael and eventually did not succeed. And Rabbi Nachman made a point of this, saying that this was a tremendous accomplishment, the fact that he did succeed where these others were not able to. Rabbi Nachman expounds tremendously on the importance of stories. He once commented the fact that people are familiar with stories being used to put someone to sleep. And Rabbi Nachman said that I say just the opposite, that when a person is asleep spiritually, when a person is in a slumber, They're feeling weak and down and not motivated, not inspired. The thing, the most powerful tool that can wake a person up spiritually and motivate them and inspire them is the right type of story. And this is why, in fact, Hashem introduced the Torah. The five books of the Torah, the first 1.5 books, are only stories. And so too, the when the Jews encountered, for example, in the case of Purim, where the Torah tells us that the Jewish people were threatened with being exterminated completely by Haman, who was a descendant of Amalek, joining forces with Ahasuerus, who was an evil king unto himself. And the Torah tells us that due to the intense prayer and righteousness and goodness of Mordechai and Esther and the Jewish people at that time, they succeeded in turning things around completely, where Haman was destroyed, Haman and his family were destroyed, wiped out, and the Jews received tremendous honor and respect in the kingdom of Ahasuerus at the time. This miracle was documented in the Megillah Esther, which is also a book of a story. And the Gemara gives this book such significance that hearing the Megillah is more, the Gemara says, is classified as being more important than Talmud Torah, more than any other mitzvah, because of the fact that this item, Sipurei Maaseiyos, especially Rabbi Nachman discusses that there are two levels of stories. There are stories that are within the within this world, in a sense. They're referred to as Sipurei Maaseiyos within time, within the span, the normal span of time. And then there are Sipurei Maaseiyos Mishonim Kadmoniyos, the stories that date back way, way back to the original, the beginning of time. And Rabbi Nachman tells us that these stories are the highest, the most powerful inspiration and motivation to bring a person out of a spiritual slumber and turn the person on. This book specifically, the book Rabbi Nachman's Stories, which is made up of 13 of such stories, Rabbi Nachman praised them incredibly and said that a person who reads them, number one, a woman who would read these stories, if she were barren, these stories would be able to awaken the ability inside of her to be able to have children. And so too, if a person were physically, spiritually asleep, these stories, studied properly, would have the most powerful effect on bringing the person out of that sleep and helping the person come close to Hashem. The daughter of Paro, Batya, was purified. She, in fact, did go into the water and was purified and shed the impurity, this spiritual leprosy, from herself completely. And regarding Moshe Rabbeinu, I'll have to research it further to see exactly at which point this was removed from him. It's interesting to note that the Arizal tells us that whenever a Jew goes to the mikveh, whether especially on Friday afternoon in preparation for Shabbos, one of the main intentions that the person is supposed to have at that time is that I'm looking to strip myself of the weekday covering that covers my body on a spiritual level, and to take on a new spiritual covering, which is the Shabbos, the holiness of the Shabbos, coming upon the person's soul, starting, being initiated from that dipping in the mikvah on Friday afternoon. It's interesting to note that from the time that Adam and Chava ate from the Tree of Wisdom, we're told that this introduced an impurity into the world. And it's when the Jews stood at Mount Sinai and received the Torah, that's when that impurity was removed and eliminated completely. This impurity actually was what introduced death into the world. And we're told that when the Jews stood at Mount Sinai and received the Torah from Hashem, the Torah in fact is compared to a mikveh, the purifying waters of the mikveh. And as such, this impurity was taken away from them completely. Unfortunately, subsequently, when they worshipped the golden calf, that's when this impurity was reactivated. We look forward to and hope that when Mashiach will come, that's when all the impurity will be cleansed completely. The Torah Hashem says, "V'zorakti aleichem mayim tohirim," I will sprinkle upon you purifying waters, "V'tiharte mikol tomoseichem." And in fact, this period that we're going through right now, the month of Elul and the 10 days of Tshuva, these 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul through Yom Kippur correspond to the 40 saw of water that make up a mikveh, a ritualarium. And in fact, we're told that these 40 days, if a person tries during this 40-day period to repent, to review their deeds, to improve, these 40 days can serve as a mikveh to cleanse the person, to purify them completely, and to prepare them for a brand new closeness to Hashem. I'd like to wish everybody a good week. We hope to resume this shiur next week, same time on Sunday at 5 p.m. Jerusalem time, corresponding to 10 a.m. New York time.